praise to the Lord, the Almighty, what the Almighty can do. Once again, happy Mother's Day to all mothers at Madison. It's a great time to celebrate all the mothers. And the passage that we Amber read for you, it's in Proverbs chapter 31. And thank you, Amber, for the scripture reading. Let's turn our Bible to Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 10 to 31, and we'll find in page 657. As I say, today is a very special day, and a special day like this demands that we give our special attention to all the women and bring them some encouragement from the Word of God. And the final chapter of the book of Proverbs, it's a wisdom grand finale. And throughout Proverbs, and wisdom is personified as woman. And Proverbs 31 contains a storehouse of womanly advice. And most of us assume that Solomon wrote Proverbs. Yes, he wrote most of the Old Testament Proverbs, but the final chapter of Proverbs, of the book of Proverbs, it's an exception. And King Lemuel records his mother's teaching in Proverbs 31. And by the way, I don't believe the scriptures discourage us. They may tell us the truth. Certainly, they will do that. They will often point out areas where we need improvement, and we will realize that when it comes. And I promise that at the end of this sermon, you will not have to think of yourself as a super spiritual saint, but you will come to celebrate the unique gift that God gives you, regardless of your marital status, to excel and glorify His name. And you will be able to leave this place holding your head up high, knowing that God's hand is in your life and is using you and has blessed you in many ways for which you are grateful. So instead of seeing Proverbs 31 as a list of to-dos for modern moms, let's try viewing it through the lens of biblical wisdom literature and find a clearer interpretation. So in this passage, in Proverbs 31, we have an actual mother who has addressing her royal son and King Lemuel, Proverbs 31, verse 1. And we don't know anything about King Lemuel. And this is the only time his name is ever mentioned in the Bible. And we don't know anything about his mother, but here is a Jewish mother who taught her son how to choose a woman and a lot of other very important things as well. And this is her wisdom given to him. And she's saying, let's go to verse 1. Son, you are royalty. You are already a king. Now you're seeking a wife. So you don't have one. Aim high, Lemuel. You know, mothers, they always want to give some nicknames to their son. So we will do that. We will call him Lem, or just thinking about a son talking to a mother talking to her son, and she's giving him some advice. So we will bring him down to our level. Lem, aim high. Set your goals high. And here's the list to go by. I mean the list, ladies, I think this is the niece of your mother-in-law gave you their son when your husband married you. And you could never quite measure up. I think even you, if you would met the Virgin Mary, she would have not qualified. It's true. Very true. And think about it. Your son has a kingdom. He's the king, and he's looking for a woman to get married. And what advice would you give him? And you probably would say, look for a healthy, sharp, wise girl. Of course. And there is not a mother sitting here today who would tell her son anything but that if their son was seeking a wife. So this mother embodies Lady Wisdom, warning her son to avoid vices that ensnare others. Let's go to verse 2. She said, O son of my womb, O son of my vows. Do you hear the heart of a mother crying, my son? In verse 3, do not waste your strength on women. In verse 3, in other words, don't get involved in sexual immorality. And that's what that means. And she said, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine. Rulers should not crave alcohol. It's a mother talking to her son. So when you do that, you make stupid decisions. Stay away from drunkenness, strong drink. And you will see she challenged her son to use his power and position for good. She's saying, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice in verse 8 and 9. In other words, my son, take care of hurting people. Defend those who can't defend themselves. Stand by the oppressed. Support the needy and deal justly with all people. And give him a wide range of practical truth. And she's saying, you are the king's son. You've got to provide a voice for them. And she's looking out for her son's best interest. But then she comes to the real issue of her heart, which Lemuel passes on to us. Most of all, my son, find a good wife. And with her, you will spend your life. She will determine your earthly accomplishments and set the parameters of your living and your influence. Find a good wife. And from verse 10 to 31, such a wife is described. And King Lemuel's mother, she's painted a portrait of a virtuous, capable wife in verse 10. And the kind of queen whom any mother would seek for a son. So now let's dive into those verses. So beginning at verse 10, so you'll see you have the bulletin insert. If you take time to count the verses, you will come up to with the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 characters. And what makes it interesting is, and this poem has been written in an alphabetical, an acoustic manner. And you will see that. So you have the English here and the Hebrew on your right side. And then in verse 10, it begins with the letter A in Hebrew. So we have in Hebrew, the Hebrew alphabet begins with Aleph. So Hebrew, we read it from your right to the left, from the right to the left. So you see, verse 10, you have Aleph. And verse 11 on your right side, you have Beth. This is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then they don't have C in their language, so the C is Gimel. So you have Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalef, Vav, Zayim, Het, Tep, Yod, Kaf, Wamen, Mem, Nun, Samik, and then you have Ahim, Pet, Sadi, Kop, Resh, Sin, Shin, Tau. So what does that mean? That means each verse starts with the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's very interesting. So you could imagine, if you are going to write a poem, it's hard enough. But to write in an acrostic poem, it says a lot about this mother. She's giving Lemuel and all of us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a little memory help. So it will be easier to memorize verses 10 to 31 if you can think in terms of the Hebrew alphabet. So in every new verse, you begin with the next letter. Let me give you another insight. Do you know, you can ask any Orthodox Jewish friends, husbands and children in Jewish homes memorized these verses, then recited them at the table on Friday nights after they ate their Sabbath meal together. Every Friday night. So if you were a Jewish, if you were Jewish, you would observe the Sabbath from sundown on Friday through the sundown on Saturday. So Jewish families still observe what we call the Shevet. At the Shevet, the first Shevet meal, which is on Friday evening, they would have a special time when the husbands and along with children would recite this poem as their mother listened and was and are blessed by the words. So here you mothers sitting at the table, listening to children and their husband looking at them, quoting from memory these statements right from scripture, right from the book of Proverbs. And one wonders if that tradition continues today. So if you have Orthodox Jewish friend, ask them. And this week I reach out to my Orthodox Jewish friends. As you probably know, I have a couple of Jewish friends. And we have some discussions over Proverbs 31. You know what? They still do it. And I had the joy to talk to them and to have some insight about this proverb. It's wonderful. And they know it by heart because it's important for them. It's very, it's something that they cannot go by. The mother sit down and then husband and all the children, they know it by heart and then they repeat it every Friday night. It's very interesting. So keep the original context in mind. They are words of advice from Lemuel's mother, knowing that he's looking for a wife, and she's saying to him, set your goals high, Lem. Don't settle for less than the best. And here are some of the other things that you look for. So there is no woman in particular, but this is the woman that every woman should seek to emulate. So look at verse 10. She's where? An excellent wife. By the way, the excellent in Hebrew means force, a woman of force, a woman of substance, a woman of strength. and it would be the way to characterize her. It's excellent in the sense of her strength, spiritually, morally, mentally, and physically. So she's a woman who has made a dent in society. She's one who makes a difference. There is a force about her life. This kind of wife, he says, who can find? Very rare, hard to find in this kind of woman. By the way, let's go back to chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 6. Solomon says, who can find a trustworthy man? The other night when we were at Madbon, I enjoyed Madbon quite well. And there is a lyric, and Billy printed that to me. One of the songs, the singer, the author said, who can find a trustworthy woman? Well, now he said, who can find? If we go back in Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 6, I would like to tell the author, who can find a trustworthy man? You know what? I just want to put that in because I don't want you to think that this thing is out of balance. So both. So it's just hard to find a trustworthy man at the level of God's standard and of character as it is a woman. So I will let you draw your conclusions. So that was chapter 20, verse 6. But this is Mother's Day, so here we go. Let's go back to Proverbs 30, 31. Ladies, where should we begin? How do you do that? First, consider your value before God. Because it's easy to forget in the midst of all things you are responsible for a mother. It's easy to forget your value before God. And some people have the mistaken idea that if a woman is a godly woman, she's more the retiring, servile, domestic type. That doesn't sound like the woman in Proverbs 31 to me. You just read it. There is nothing retiring or servile. She's domestic, but she's far more than that. She's balanced. She's enterprising. She's competent. She's capable. She's interested in even importing goods and managing others and organizing life, planning and dealing with real estate. You see that? She sees a plot of land and buys it. You know, she makes investment. She's wise, really wise. She even plants a vineyard. And the produce helps her to provide for her needs and the needs of her family. And she's an energetic and active person. There's nothing retiring about her. Nor should there be about you thinking that will make you godly. And let's understand, godly is a broad perspective, fits every personality. You fit in it. It doesn't mean that you have to go to a seminary or that you have to memorize Proverbs 31 to become a godly woman. You can be who you are, and you use this as a guide as you think about your role as a woman, as a mother, and when the children are growing up and beyond those years. And this is the right interpretation. It's not a to-do list. If you look at the context, he is giving him some advice. He said, set your goal high. And she has nothing to fear. She's making arrangements for the future. Here's a woman who's neither fragile nor fearful. She has great character. And verse 30 tells us charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. It's temporary. Let me say to you, you may look in the mirror and you may see a woman that doesn't fit the same beauty when you were 25, 30, 45, or 50 years old. You don't still fit into your wedding dress. You criticize yourself because you are not everything you once looked like. But stop it. You're your worst critic. Those around you who love you never ask you what you weigh. If you go to the next part of verse 30, you see that. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She is a woman who fears the Lord in verse 30. And the fearing of the Lord that he is talking about is a concept which ties back to the opening chapter of Proverbs 1, verse 7. Fear the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. If you go back to Proverbs 1, verse 7, you will see that. But think about that. They always talk about the beauty of your life, meaning your character, what you represent to them. That's why Lemuel's mom emphasized that. She has a fear of the Lord. You know what does that mean? That means she holds the Lord in high esteem, but she doesn't walk around all day quoting verses of Scripture. She doesn't necessarily know her Bible from front to the back. Her life, you see, in verse 30, her life is praiseworthy because she pours herself into others with a pure heart. And you can be any age, any width, any height, any appearance, and you can fit right into that. Because it doesn't mention any age here. It said fear of the Lord. Look at the text and the context. It doesn't. Her mother, she didn't say, oh, you need to do that in order to do that. She said, she is praiseworthy. Her life is praiseworthy. And second, she's a woman who walks with the Lord, who leans hard on him for strength, and talks with the Lord very often to get her strength, because she knows her strength, her joy comes from the Lord, and takes the Lord's word seriously. And she recognized that she has been saved by grace through faith, and God accepted her just as she was when she came to his son Jesus Christ. In all her needs, in all her sin, all her sins, she recognized that just as she was, God took her and saved her. And he began to change her so that she might be just like Christ. And if you go back to verse 25, she is also secure. Not that in verse 25. She clothed with strength and dignity. I love the way that reads. It's the pain portrait of inner security. She's comfortable in her own skin, we would say. And she's not trying to be the woman next door or the woman in the TV show. She's not competing with someone else in the neighborhood, or worst of all, to compete with her husband. You see that they work in team together. And by the way, I believe competition is very good, but competition doesn't help you to discover and enjoy your true self. Be you. And she enjoys the fact that she is a woman and that she was made a woman, greatly needed in this age when they are all blending together and all looking for changes of gender. She enjoys being a woman. And she knows that she is secure in Christ, regardless of her marital status, and doesn't need to abandon her world for something else. And you know who you are as a woman. And it goes on to say, in many ways, let me say, the future of every nation depends on how it values its women. And let's teach our girls as they are growing up to be glad they were chosen by God for the specific responsibilities and pleasures of womanhood. And there's something beautiful about it, to be a woman. Now, let's observe her role now that I have gotten to the point as a wife. Let me begin with some clarifying remarks here. Not every woman is called to marry. If you're not married and you are getting up in heels, that's fine. And by the way, and this is a good time to pass a little advice that's not requested along to others of you that will be tempted to ask you, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with you? Or what's wrong with her? She's not married. Well, what's wrong with you for asking that? What's wrong? You could tell them it's not of their business. What's wrong with you for asking that? And where does it read in the scriptures that all women are to marry, or that all women are to be single, or that all women are to be anything like all men? You know, I know some very competent, capable, godly women who have never known a husband or have been divorced. Or they have lost their mate and they are going on with their lives. They are fine. But talk about admiring folks, widows that go on with their lives and they don't marry. They have accepted God's will. And again, that's however God leads. Some are called to a life of singleness. So do you have a son or a daughter that hasn't married? It's okay. So if you are to be a partner in life, then God has chosen someone for you. And it's a calling. And it's a calling. And just as the life of singleness could be very easily seen as a calling, accept that and respect that. And if you are calling to be married, that's fine. If your calling is to be married, to be a married woman with children, and ultimately, by the grace of God, grandchildren, you will never be the perfect mother or grandmother. And don't compare yourself to the other mother and to the other grandmother. She's doing that. She's not doing that. Oh, I'm better than her. Oh, I'm not better than this grandmother, because we have a grandmother grandmothers, they have that tendency to compare, because you have two grandmothers. The child has two grandmothers. When she went the other weekend to see the grandmother, I will say grandmother A, and she will explain to the grandmother B what she has done with grandmother A, and she started comparing herself. Oh, she has done that. Oh, wow. And then she put more pressure on her. Don't do that. And, you know, be who you are. And it's starting with knowing who you are. And Dr. James Dobson puts it that way. We are not who we are. We are not even who we think we are. We are who we think other people think we are. It's great, great thought, very great insight. And let's go back to the text again in verse 11. You will see her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And that means she's virtuous to the point where her husband has no jealousy, he has no fear, he has no suspicion, he has no anxiety. Integrity, discretion, wisdom, faithfulness, trustworthiness, that's what fills the husband of this woman so that he will have no lack of gain. Never suspicious. He respects her. And that means he listens when she speaks. He values her opinion. He creates space and promotes a safe environment to encourage his wife to challenge him when it's needed. Let me say, the best advice you are going to get, men, is from your wife. I've experienced that. And the best advice you will get will come from her because she knows you best. And Lemuel's mother, she's saying, "Woman, set your goals high. Your devotion and sacrifice for your children go on all your life. You just never stop loving them. They break your heart. They move away from the Lord and just keep loving them. And you cry yourself to sleep at night, longing that they would return and you may not live to see them. Keep loving them. Keep sacrificing for them. Don't reprimand yourself because some of them turn away wayward. You're not responsible for that. Every child has his or her own will. But the love of a mother, you can be richer than having the who can be richer than having the memory of a mother who loved him, who loved her? It's precious. Thirdly, a safe friend, find one. God made us for relationship with one other. We are made for community, and we are all want good friends. You know, ladies have many friends. But a good, safe friend is essential for accountability. But what do good friends look like? What do they do or not do? If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, in Philippians, the most intimate of 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, we see a portrait of what to look for in a friend. And Paul provides a template. And consider these five behaviors to look for and ask God to provide you one. A good friend will act in the following ways. In verse 3, a good friend will remember the best of you, the best about you. So verse Philippians chapter 1, when Paul prayed for his friend in the church in the city of Philippi, his thoughts of them brought him great joy. He chose to focus on their good qualities rather than on their limitations and weaknesses. He remembered their best. The second, in verses 5 and 7, you'll see a good friend will give their best to you. Paul wrote, he had them in his heart. He fully gave himself to them by giving them the deepest part of himself, his heart. So when he described their strong, intimate relationship, he used the word koinonia in Greek, which means deep partnership. So Paul was not a relationship schemer. And thirdly, a good friend will encourage the best in you. He has confidence that God would finish the work that he had begun in them. He emphasized that truth and sought to bring out their best. But good, exactly what I believe, good friends will bring out your best. And author Liz Wiseman, who studied the 150 leaders of, for her book, Multipliers, How the Best Leaders Make Everyone Smarter, discovered that there are two kinds of leaders, multipliers and diminishers. Multipliers bring out the best in others by amplifying their strengths, encouraging them, empowering them. But diminishers do the opposite. They drain others by having all the answers, micromanaging and being self-focused. Good friends will always seek to be multipliers in your life. She'll always support you. Fourth, a good friend will pray the best prayer for you. In verse 9, when you bring something to this friend, her first reaction would be, let's pray to seek God's will for you in this matter. She won't jump to judge you. Paul fervently prayed for his friends. He prayed that they would love Jesus and others more, learn about God, and live out the truth of God's word in their conduct and character. Good friends will pray that those three qualities will become a reality in their friends. And lastly, a good friend will expect the best from you. Good friends will hold you accountable. They will tell you what you may not want to hear, because they will expect the best from you. They won't let you settle for what is just good. They will challenge you to do and be your best. Ladies, pray that God will provide you a good, safe friend who embodies these qualities. They can help you see your blind spots and can support you when you most need it. And remember that if you ever were a child of God, you are a child of God now. You passed through many changes, but you have a Savior who is the same, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may have your ups and downs. You change with every phase of the moon, and that's okay. But with the great Father of lights, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we rightly sing, unchangeable his will. Whatever be my frame, his loving heart he is still. Eternally the same. My soul through many changes goes. His love no variation knows. He never began a work of grace in anyone, then left it unfinished. He never adopted a child into his family and then cast him out to perish. And the Lord Jesus Christ never first married any soul and then divorced her, for he hates putting away. He will never part with any member of his body, because if he could do such an outrageous thing, he would himself be incomplete. Mothers, thank you to each of you for carrying your child for 9 months when you didn't have to. You chose to, for seeing the value in that pregnancy, for having that baby or those babies, and then alongside your husband, if he stayed with you, or even if he didn't, you stayed with them. And someone has put it that this way, no man is poor who has had a godly mother. Many of us are rich, and you make us so. Today, it's a great time for you today. It's a great time to just pause long enough to give God thanks. If your mothers are living, it's a time to tell them how much they mean to you and how much they mean to your children. Ladies, on behalf of the elders, we salute you on this special day, this very special Mother's Day, knowing that none of you is perfect. And that's okay. And God loves you just the way you are. I'd like to do something, and I'd like to ask the elders permission. Can all the men stand up and to have a standing ovation for all the mothers, all the ladies that we have at Madison? Thank you for doing that. Thank you. And now, to close, let me introduce you to a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother. She was married for 60 years. She has 3 daughters, and she has 9 grandchildren and 1 grandchildren. And she has been going to Madison since 1938. Could you imagine? Let me introduce you to Kathleen Galway that will pass us our advice. Over to you, Kathleen.
Sing it out now.